Welcome to Focal Point. This is Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Lynn Wilder. She's the author of a new book called Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. Lynn Wilder was actually a tenured professor at Brigham Young University, which, of course, is a Mormon establishment in Salt Lake City, Utah. And now here she's written this book. She had a crisis of faith that caused her to leave that university in 2008. Lynn, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me. I have great respect for your program.
Oh, well, thank you. So let's go ahead and start from the beginning in terms of how did you actually become a Mormon in the first place, you and your husband?
Mike and I had been married about 3 years. We had both grown up what I would call nominally Christian, but the two of us did not read the Bible, and we did not understand the Christian faith well. I kind of had an interest in end times things in the 1970s, right? You know how Lindsay's book had kind of stirred that up.
Sure.
And two Mormon missionaries knocked on our door one day. Mike was home and I was gone teaching school, and they told him they knew all about Latter Days. Their badges actually said the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they told us that Joseph Smith had restored Christ's original church, that when the 12 apostles died 2,000 years ago, that Christ's church went into apostasy, and when the Catholic Church rose up, it was not the true church. And when the Protestants came along, they were not the true church. But that Christ had reached down to a 14-year-old boy, Joseph Smith. God and Jesus appeared to him and told him that he would restore God's original church. And we believed the story.
Hmm. All right, and so you then left and went into Mormonism. Now, was there any kind of consternation on the part of your family, you know, like your own parents or Mike's parents?
My mother would not show up at my Mormon baptism, and my sister, and they were strong Christians, and honestly, I never knew why. This was very interesting to me that I had Christian family, and they kind of didn't think I was in a good place, but no one ever kind of stepped into a doctrinal conversation with me. Mike and I were in Mormonism for 30 years, and I honestly cannot recall one time that a biblical Christian tried to step into a conversation with me and tell me about the God of grace. And actually, after I got saved, I was a little angry about that. I kept thinking, I'm this old. I praise God that he reached down and drew me to himself. But didn't you love him enough to tell me about this God, the one that can actually save, the one that's, you know, big and answers prayers and does miracles?
Well, did you feel guilty or something as a Mormon?
Constantly guilty, because it's a works-based faith. And so the basis of that would be fear and shame and guilt. And those things keep you in the system because you're constantly working. It says in the Book of Mormon that you are saved by grace after all you can do. So I understood that to mean, and the prophets were very clear to teach us, that you were saved through the laws and the ordinances of the Mormon gospel. So there are lots of legalistic rituals and things that go on in the temple that needed to happen so that you were offering your works, and then you never knew if you were saved. But at the end of your life, if you'd offered enough works and you were endured to the end in your good works, then God's grace might kick in and save you.
That's
what I believed.
Here's a quote from you. Mormonism wraps itself in the cloak of Christianity, using and twisting Christian words. Mormon doctrine sounds terribly Christian, but it's not. The same religious words like grace, salvation, and atonement have different meanings for Christians and Mormons. Why don't you comment on your own words there?
Well, you know, if you say to a Mormon, I'm saved by grace, they'll nod their heads and say, oh yeah, I'm saved by grace too. But like I just explained, their grace is not your grace. Their atonement is not your atonement. Their gospel is not your gospel. Their belief in the Godhead, their Godhead is not the same. Just as an example, their Godhead has a father who has flesh and bones, so he's materially tied to one place. And he can't hear everybody's prayers, right? Because he's limited by that fact. Jesus also has a body of flesh and bone. And the Holy Ghost has this, like, shadow of a body. And none of the three of them can be all places at once. Mormonism also believes that there are three separate gods and that there literally are millions of gods. The other thing Mormonism believes about the Godhead is that they were once men and they earned their way to godhood, which is why Mormons on this earth do all those good works. Good priesthood men in Mormonism too can work their way to godhood as long as you go to the Mormon temple.
So it's certainly, as you say, works-based religion. Mormons, by the way, definitely have a good reputation in terms of being good neighbors, honest workers, and so forth. In fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, they're among the best givers as far as financially giving to charity or to the church or whatever. They're the most generous, even compared to, let's say, born-again Christians or professing Christians.
Well, that would be because you have to tithe for at least a year in order to get a temple recommend, and you cannot actually live with God the Father in the next life unless you go through the temple, remain worthy, continue to go to the temple, and then are righteous till the end of your life. And so you're earning your way through paying that tithing. So a news reporter, I think it was from Newsweek in the 90s, tried to figure out how much the Mormon Church brought in tithing every year. And I think he decided it was somewhere like $5 or $6 billion because of all those people that were required to give that 10%. And then, of course, there are offerings above and beyond that. Mormons fast for 24 hours once a month, and then then they take that money that they would have spent on meals, and then that goes to fast offerings. So yes, they're very generous with their money, but there's a reason for that. It's part of the works-based faith.
What is that phrase that you have used before? What does that mean? A temple recommend?
A temple recommend. If you are worthy for at least a year, you can earn a temple recommend. And the temple recommend is a little card that gives you entrance to any Mormon temple. There are 140 some now around the world. One is opening in Indianapolis next spring. The righteous go into the temple. They wear certain clothing there. They go through a washing and an anointing procedure, and then they go upstairs to an endowment procedure. And in the endowment, it's about 2 hours of instruction about how to get to back so you can live with Father again. They believe that we lived with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother before we came to this earth. So we have a Heavenly Father, a Heavenly Mother, and perhaps more Heavenly Mothers. They had spirit children. Those spirit children stayed in kind of a holding tank called the pre-existence until they were allowed to come to earth to be born so that they could get physical bodies, which they needed in order to progress to godhood. So that is Mormon teaching, and temples have a lot to do with that. And in order to get into a temple or to have a temple recommend, you would have to do some of these kind of things for at least a year. One, pay tithing. Two, attend church regularly. Three, hold a church calling, not that you choose, but that the Mormon leadership chooses for you. They believe by inspiration of God, you're given that calling. I had callings that sometimes required 20 hours a week of my time, and it was all volunteer. You have to live a health code called the word of wisdom. No coffee, tea, tobacco, alcohol. And you have to do good works. You have to profess that you're honest with your fellow man, and that you feel worthy in order to enter the temple or enter the presence of God.
All right, we're talking right now with Lynn Wilder, author of the book Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. Now, Lynn, you just mentioned that there are about 140 or so Mormon temples around the world, but you also said people would go to church. I take it a Mormon church is different than Mormon temple. The church is at a lower level or something like that, I imagine. And there are LDS churches all around. What would the worship service be like in a normal LDS church or Mormon church as opposed to temple?
Yeah, they call them wards instead of church. It's a ward building. So your ward building is very similar to a Christian church where you go on Sunday, and then during the week you have basketball leagues and you have youth activities, and you know, the women do Relief Society kinds of things in the church. Their buildings are used quite a bit. And that's the Mormon service, though. You go to services for 3 solid hours.
Wow.
And the what would be equivalent, kind of, to a Christian worship service for them lasts 70 minutes. There is a pastor, he's called a bishop, but he doesn't speak every week. It's not his job to teach the gospel. It's his job to kind of manage all of the people. Who speaks are lay members of the church, are just assigned to speak. You might have 4 speakers each Sunday.
Would these be like testimonials, or would it be more like they're I'm going to open up this passage from maybe the Bible, or maybe this passage from the Pearl of Great Price, or some other, you know, some of the Mormon literature? Would it be, which would it be like, a testimonial or exegesis, or, you know, a topic related to their scriptures or our scriptures?
Very topic related. They are given the topic by the priesthood brethren who assigns them to speak. Topics would be things like the importance of doing genealogy, so you can take the names of dead ancestors to the temple and save them. Topics would be the importance of food storage. Topics would be the importance of home and visiting teaching. So the Mormon Church assigns like 2 women to go visit maybe 5 other women in the church once a month and kind of check on them, see if they have any needs, if they have any questions about the church, that kind of thing. And the men do the same thing. Lots of connection to the culture, and so much connection that they become your family. And I would say for my husband and myself, that Mormon church family supplanted my biological family within perhaps 6 months. It's an all-encompassing 24/7 culture.
Well, you obviously, as a family, must have moved from Indiana to Utah because, again, you became a professor at Brigham Young University. Was your husband also employed in any way in connection to the Mormon Church?
He was not financially employed with the church, but he too had very important callings. He had been at kind of an assistant pastor level for a number of years, and then he got called to a regional church calling. It's called a stake. And we had 12 different wards that we watched over in our stake. And so he would travel and make sure that the bishops or the pastors were trained and they were teaching what they were supposed to be teaching. And then he would speak in those wards, that kind of a thing. And he was a high priest. Mormonism has thousands of high priests. What a surprise it was to us when we read in the Bible, we have one high priest,
Jesus,
in the order of Melchizedek, because
right,
all of the Mormon high priests are in the Melchizedek priesthood, supposedly.
Well, going back to your husband, though, for a second, and his roles within the Mormon church, was that a paid position, or was that something he would do as a lay leader, and then he was duly employed in with other pursuits?
Lay leader. My
lay leader, okay.
Self-employed as a mortgage broker.
Oh, okay. So, interesting.
Yes.
All right. So, then, meanwhile, you had four children, and you reared them, of course, in the Mormon faith. And then I understand three of them, the three sons, went out and did missionary work in Russia, Finland, and Florida. And then one of them came home with a Bible or something. Tell us about this. By the way, you had a Bible in your home, right?
We did, but one that's published by the Mormon Church.
With footnotes and things
James
like that.
Version.
Yeah.
But it has these footnotes, mm-hmm, to the Joseph Smith translation. Joseph Smith, the original prophet who started Mormonism, went through and kind of fixed the Bible where it was wrong. One of the 13 articles of faith in Mormonism is, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. So in other words, whenever the Bible bumps up against Mormon doctrine and they're contrary, then they say, oh, that's mistranslated. So I had four scriptures in Mormonism, and the Bible was one of them, but it was the one that I trusted the least, so the one I read not very often. Although my husband and I taught Mormon seminary, and we did study the Old Testament one year and the New Testament one year, but we had to stick to the manual that the church gave us, and that manual kind of cherry-picked scriptures out of the Bible that supported Mormon doctrine. For instance, the one that says, what else shall they do that are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? And Mormons use that to say, this is why we baptize for the dead in the temples. Literally, in the Mormon temples, one of the things that we would do is take the names of dead folks and then be baptized in proxy for them, because Mormonism believes that you can be saved in the next life, that Mormon missionaries will teach you in the next life the Mormon gospel, and you can accept or reject it because it's the only true gospel. But all of those physical ordinances have to be done for you. So someone does them in the temple on the earth in your name.
Huh. The Book of Mormon would be your main scriptures, or they were your main scriptures, and then there's the Pearl of Great Price, and then there's something about the Book of Covenant. I forgot the third one. What's the
Doctrine
third?
Doctrine and Covenant.
Doctrines and Covenants. Okay, but what was the main one of the four books that were holy to you? The Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, was the least important, you said, of the four. But what was the single most important, the Book of Mormon?
The Book of Mormon, it says in the intro to the Book of Mormon that this is the most correct book on the face of the earth, and we believed that it was. You probably know when Mormon missionaries come to your door, they will use the Bible and then pretty quickly move you over to the Book of Mormon and then tell you that they're companion scriptures. They actually use the scripture out of the Old Testament that talks about two sticks in one hand, which is actually Israel and Judah, but They believe that's the Book of Mormon.
Oh, from Zechariah. I just read that very passage myself the other day in my own personal study. Okay, we don't have a whole lot of time, and I want to get into your testimony now. We're talking with Lynn Wilder, author of the book Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. It is a Zondervan book. Congratulations on that. And what would be a website for the book itself, or just Amazon.com for Unveiling Grace?
You can go to Amazon, Barnes & Noble, any Christian bookstore to get it, or UnveilingMormonism.com.
UnveilingMormonism.com. Okay, so now we have about 9 minutes to go. Give us your testimony briefly, how you got out of the Mormon Church through the grace of Christ.
Oh, by the grace of God, so grateful to be saved at this age of my life and wanting nothing more than to tell other people about this Jesus till the day that I die. My third son was sent to the middle of evangelical territory to teach Mormonism. He went to Orlando, Florida. He had decided he would try to convert Christian pastors to Mormonism because if they came, their whole congregation would come. That's how zealous he was for the faith. The first Christian pastor he tried to convert threw his arms around him and asked God to break the spirit of blindness over this young man. The second pastor that he tried to convert actually sat down with him, went through verses like Ephesians 2:8-9, saved by grace, not by works, lest any man can boast. Micah was not aware that those verses were there. They rocked his world. The pastor challenged him to read the Bible. He read the Bible over, he said, probably 15 times while he's a leader on his Mormon mission, until the Holy Spirit completely opened his eyes to the fact that Mormonism was a false gospel and that there was a Jesus who could save. And one day on his Mormon mission, he surrendered his life to the Christ of the Bible. Now, you know, the God I know now has such a sense of humor. Immediately the phone rings and his leader in the Mormon church invites him to stand in front of about 60 to 80 other missionaries and bear testimony of what he's learned over the last 2 years on his Mormon mission, because he's 3 weeks from going home. Micah actually stands in front of those folks with tears in his eyes, tells who this God is, that he's met this God of grace instead of works, who's our only high priest, who's our only mediator between man and God. I don't think I need a prophet in between. It was a wonderful testimony about Christ being on the cross and looking down and seeing your face and saying, I would die for you alone. It was not well received. He was called in. We got a phone call at home that our son had the spirit of the devil in him, that he had the spirit of Antichrist, and they were sending him home dishonorably. Well, the long and short of that turning our lives upside down, we were living in Utah at the time, was that this young man challenged his family to read the Bible with fresh eyes as a child, he said, with no preconceived notions. And so my husband Michael and I sat up at night, began to do just that. First verse I read, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. I'm thinking, that's Jesus, you know. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wait, if Jesus was God from the beginning, he can't have worked his way to Godhood. Either he was God from the beginning, or he worked his way there. Those are contrary gospels. It was as if immediately the Holy Spirit just lifted the veil. You know, it says in the New Testament that the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers. I believe I was blind and I was deaf until the Holy Spirit opens my eyes. And then I'm reading verses like Acts 17:24. God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. I had given 10 years of my life to working in a Mormon temple, and yet the Holy Spirit now is teaching me that God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. You can talk to him right by your bed every night. And it was 10 months of my just being obsessed with the Bible. My husband likes to say, I sat in bed all day with no makeup and ate bonbons and read the Bible. Really, I was that obsessed. And at the point of 10 months, I knew that Mormonism was not the gospel that Jesus himself had taught and that Paul taught and that Peter taught. And I stepped out and knew I was a wretched sinner and surrendered my life to the God of the Bible.
Wow. That's amazing. Okay. So, yeah, go ahead.
Immediately things changed. And one of the things I noticed was that God was answering my prayer. I never expected him to do that before, and yet he started doing the most amazing things. Here's just one example. Mike and I weren't sure whether we were supposed to stay in Utah because I knew I couldn't stay at BYU. If I profess biblical Christianity and you're a professor and you lose your temple recommend, you cannot stay at BYU. I had a son that was a senior, piano performance major, professed Christ. You can't even enroll in classes, and you can't graduate from the university.
Is that Micah you're talking about, the piano player?
That was Matt. That
it's like the gospel came to all of you in the family, right?
Praise God. Over, you know, a few years' time,
wow.
And this horrible emotional transition, having some people in and some people out, and ripping my family apart. But if God... You know, I think with a lot of people, if he doesn't take you face down, if you don't have a crisis, some of us don't seek him. I was ensconced in a false Christ. I thought I had him until he rocked my world.
Wow.
And then I got hungry.
But, okay, we have less than a minute to go. What would you like to say that we haven't said so far? And by the way, how did you turn in your notice at BYU? I assume it started with you.
God supernaturally had someone call me and offer me a job in Florida that I had not applied for.
Oh.
And I fell to my knees bawling, realizing how big this new God was and what surrender meant, that he was now in charge of my life and that I needed to trust him to do that. Mike and I left there and I took a one-year leave of absence and then sent my resignation. And then the day that we resigned from the Mormon church, someone knocked on our door. We still had a house in Utah, offered us cash for the house.
Wow. That day. All right, we have less than 20 seconds to go. What would you say is the single most important thing in trying to reach Mormons for Christ? By the way, for more information, look at unveilingmormonism.com.
Teach them there's a God of grace, not a God of works, that they can rest from their works, that there's a God that's big enough to answer their prayer. Offer the God that you know. Tell them stories about how he has answered prayer in your life, what he's done, how he's orchestrated circumstances, and give them the idea of this large, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient God.
Once I was blind, but now I see. Dr. Lynn Wilder, again, author of Unveiling Grace. Thank you so much for being with us. For more information, unveilingmormonism.com. God bless you.
Thank you.